John chapter 13, verse 1. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To what? To the end. And I would like to take a minute with you to unpack this verse, and then we'll move a little bit further. But have you ever thought about how did Jesus know that his hour to depart had come? Did somebody whisper into his ears, like, your hour is come? During the entire gospel of according to John, he says, my hour is not yet, my hour hasn't come yet, my hour hasn't come yet. And boom, the time comes when he says, oh, my hour has come. How did he know that? You know, it's easy to speculate, and that's not a speculation. It's easy to believe that Holy Spirit taught him. I believe that all my heart. But listen, Holy Spirit is teaching us to obey the Bible. Is that true? Yes, Holy Spirit is teaching us and inspiring us through the Bible. So I would love to know how Jesus knew through the Bible that his hour had come. You know, the very word to depart, when I looked at it in Greek, it sounds very interesting to me. I think it will be interesting to you. It sounds like metabaina. Meta is like metaphysics, right? Beyond, over some, meta my understanding, beyond my understanding, right? And baina is walking, is making step by step. So his time to go beyond has come. It's making some steps that are very, very painful. We'll look into that in a moment. So Jesus, and that literally means to pass over. Does that ring a bell? To pass over. My time of departure comes. So Jesus is saying, my time of Passover come. Well, let us look into that. On the Mount of Transfiguration came Elijah and Moses. And they are talking with Jesus about what? You don't know? About his departure. About his passing over. But in that particular text, the Greek word says, Exodus. Exodus. Moses, who led people out of Exodus from Egypt, he made a huge exodus. He's shown up to Jesus to teach him something, some lessons about exodus, because Jesus is going to exit. Holy Spirit is in the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. Now, Jesus knew that because children of Israel exited the Egypt, and before they exited the Egypt, they had to kill what? A Passover lamb. And the very next day after the Passover lamb, they were free to go into the wilderness, right? He understood for himself, if I exit this world, I have to face that Passover lamb. But guess who is that Passover lamb? Pretty powerful. Another question. How did Jesus knew that this particular Passover is the time? Father told him. Sure, the Holy Spirit whispered into his ears. I believe he can do that. But I believe Holy Spirit whispered for Jesus into somebody's ears in the Old Testament. And that was who? Daniel. Chapter 9, verse 27. In the middle of the week, Jesus is going to be died. To be dying. So 3.5 years of his ministry, and in the middle of that week or 7 years, he was supposed to meet his Passover. Oh, now Jesus knows for sure. My exit from this world, from this Egypt, from this Babylon is sealed through the Passover lamb's death. And that is this year. Because the prophecy pointed to that year. Now, Jesus knew that he needs to depart to his Father. You know, it reminds me of airport. You are sitting in an airplane and, you know, whoever the doctor says, the airplane is departing and the departure time is this. And you are sitting in your airplane and thinking, wow, I'm going to join in 2 hours and 30 minutes my family, and that is exciting. Is it right? Was Jesus excited about his exiting? You see, when we read this passage, it was the time for him to departure. We are oblivious what John is actually talking about. When you take time to study it, it tells you something deeper. If you would be Jesus and the time of your departure would come, would you be excited? You see, no one may ever go to God uncalled for. That is an axiom. No one may go to God unpunished, uncalled for. Let me open that for us. Whenever God calls you to exit, it means your slavery is over, your tormentor is exposed and is about to be finished, and you become the property of God. God has full authority over you. Is that right? Are you excited about that? Amen. Now, listen here carefully. God called Adam and Eve out of a thicket of their deception in the Garden of Eden, and a lamb died. God called Abraham out of Babylon into the promised land, and Isaac died via a ram in the thicket. God called Israel out of Egypt, and Israel died via the substitution of a Passover lamb. You see that? God is calling Jesus to get out of this world and present himself before him. And the only way for Jesus to do so is through his own death. Would you be excited about your departure? Friends, going home to his Father was not an easy task for Jesus. It was an exciting yet at the same time a very agonizing idea for him. Because going home meant not only a welcoming presence, but first a personal life scrutiny on accountability to holiness. Do you hear that? A whole life scrutiny and accountability to holiness. For this, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was torn. As much as he wanted to go home to his Father, that much he was countered with a like force resistance of the very idea of embracing his own demise. In the case of Adam, God remained in the deep mist beyond the closed gates of Eden, guarded by a cherub with a fiery flickering sword. Adam could go back to God only through his personal demise. In the case of Levites, God remained hidden behind a thick wool wall veil, and any time a high priest was called to the presence to present themselves before God, it was through their personal demise substituted with a sacrifice. In the case of Jesus, God is enshrouded in the temple of his glory. in the very heaven of heavens, in which nothing mortal and contaminated by sin may be present. In the 2 Corinthians 5:21, it is being said about Jesus that he became what? Sin for us. Are you righteous? Who is righteous? Would you raise your hand? Jesus became you. Jesus became what you are, what I am. Can you imagine that receiving the call from his father to return home was a death sentence for Jesus? And in the midst of that, it is being said that Jesus, who contaminated himself with you and me, loved you till the end. Amen. How did he love? To the end. What does that really mean? Have you loved someone in your life in such a way to be able to say, I love them to the end? There is something unique about this love. It is at least has two dimensions. On one hand, the love of Jesus is capable to embrace and receive the sinners into himself with an internal glue, with such a care and finality that no one, nobody, and nothing may remove you from the love of Christ. No one can ever carve you out from the bosom of Christ. Open with me Romans chapter 8, 35, 39. Romans chapter 8, 35. Are you ready? Are you there? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril sword? For I am persuaded. Paul is persuaded to think otherwise. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. This is the quality of love Jesus loved you with. Because the glue of his love is so eternal, is so final, that even the threat that he has to present himself accountable to the Father, accountable to the holiness, cannot change his life, his mind about you. On the other hand, the love of Jesus has a capacity to give, to exhaust, spending himself out to the end in loving you. Jesus loved his own in such a way that he has given himself out all he is without reservation until there was nothing left of him to give. Even the warranty of his own salvation, righteousness, he gave away for you and me. He unveiled himself completely. Can you imagine that by receiving us to self, Jesus was left with no righteousness available for himself to cover in the presence of the Father? He wasted it all on us. He gave it all he had. He loved you to the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Desolate of righteousness on our behalf, Jesus had to present himself to the Father who called him home, totally depending solely on the mercy and righteousness of his Father. You are being presented before the Father with the righteousness of Christ, but Christ had no righteousness except to depend on the righteousness of the Father. He became sin for you and me. At times, we people, the children of God, we that are called his own, do not have the desire, neither the energy to invest our attention, time, empathy, and nerves to love, forgive, and accept one another in a normal life without threatening your wellness. Yet Jesus knew our wretchedness and invested himself to loving us until there was nothing left of him, hoping in faith that you and I might be completely won and transformed by him as a testimony before the Father that he made us perfect. The text says, third, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, Jesus got up from the supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and dry them with the towel tied around him. Now, here is a test, a heavenly magnitude test. Jesus, knowing that the Father has given him what? All things. Where? In heaven and earth. Friends, if you would know that you have all things at your fingertips in heaven and earth, but a sinful being like me would hinder your departure, what would you do? What would you do? You have all the authority in heaven, all the authority on earth, but a sinful human being like you and me hindering my departure. Without giving it a second thought, Jesus takes his upper coat and he kneels. He takes that basin. And he goes to where? To that sinner. He goes to that sinner and he starts washing their feet. This is what means to love to the end. If a brother or a sister is a sinner in your eye, in your eyes, and you are afraid that your righteousness is going to be contaminated by helping that brother to get well, Do you really love to the end? People who are concerned of their self-righteousness, they are not Christ-like. Because your righteousness needs to be imparted that somebody else becomes righteous. But if you think of yourself that you are righteous, living somebody in an unrighteous relationship or life, how righteous are you? The ultimate test that God is placing on Jesus' hands. What are you going to do with these? And it's not by accident that there was an insertion of the text. Satan entered Judah, a hinderer, right? Are you going to bow down and wash the feet of that who is possessed? Are you really going to serve that man that is demon-possessed? We are about to participate in foot washing. What is the message that God is communicating to you today? I really appreciated the children's story. Is going Jesus to wash your feet, or would you allow him to wash your heart? Amen. Listen, I don't know what's in your heart. It's not my business to know. I asked you last week to pray and reflect and think of your life and submit yourself to Jesus and ask, what is wrong with me? And really, I don't care what you think about me, and I don't care what you think about others. I really care what you think about yourself. Because the only thing what God is going to ask you, it is, what is you have to do with me? Did you allow Jesus to take his outer garment and to wash your heart this week? What we are going to do today, washing the feet, is just a symbol of an inner cleansing. Listen. Let us learn to love to the end. If your love is not of such character, you have to reconsider, do you really love? We are going to depart. Are you excited about this word? We are going to depart. So I'm instructed to say that some of you who cannot walk steps down, there is a room set up, the children's room right here back, that you can wash your feet here. And men, you are going to meet in the kitchen, and the ladies in the conference hall, right? Fellowship hall, yeah. And we are going to participate in the ordinance of humility. Let me tell you something about the humility. You see, it took enormous humility for Jesus to obey to the commandment of God to save each of us while losing his own righteousness for us. Because humility is not a jelly-type fish of character that cannot say no. Humility is a character that can say, yes, I obey you, Father, despite of my demise. That's humility. Yes, I obey you, Father, despite of my reputation. That's humility of heaven. After you come back, please do it quickly in order that we don't drag time. And when you come back, would you please consider sitting in the pews with the red ribbon? That would be very appreciated and will help us to serve communion. And when you come back, if I may ask you also for one more favor, if you would push forward, okay? That we occupy the front pews, okay? Now it would be easier for us to minister to you. Would that be okay? Okay, thank you very much. So let us depart and learn to love to the end. Let us pray and I'll have you go. Gracious God, thank you for this lesson of humility, for this lesson of love. We pray that you will bless us, Father, to learn from Jesus. Since we receive his righteousness, let us receive his character, Father, no lesser than that. I pray your blessings and your spirit upon each individual, that your spirit would nudge them and teach them and reveal to them the secrets of their hearts, the secrets of my heart, that indeed we can love like Jesus loved. Amen.